We are still in a new series that will take us on a journey through the next several weeks, looking at behind the scenes, events in the life of Jesus that we're going to be looking at a little bit behind what happened on the surface, and look behind maybe with the meaning that's taking place. And we're going to hope to share some stories of what's been going on in Jesus' life that maybe you aren't familiar with. I've taken dozens of mission trips. I've shared with you before. One of those mission trips many years ago was to Saltillo, Mexico. We drove down in a bus, a long trip, got there, were involved in mission work, and the missionary mentioned she was going to be going the next day over to a village that they go to minister and hold a service, and she wanted if anybody wanted to go with her, and I said, I'd go. A couple of the teenagers said, yeah, sure, we'll go. So we hopped in her van and took off, and it took a little over an hour to get there. No air conditioning, so we were kind of sweltering in the heat of Mexico. Got to a mountain, started going up the mountain, got so far, and the road just stopped. Saw horses kind of like end of road. And that's where we got out and started walking up the mountain. Pretty steep. 45 minutes walking up the mountain to get there. When we got there, of course, we realized we'd forgotten our water bottles in the van. I didn't say we're very smart. And so we got there, and little mud huts and some thatched roofs, dirt floors, and we visited with the people. We had a worship service, and we had the Lord's Supper together. And after we were done, I mentioned to the missionary, I said, we're all really thirsty. Is there any water that we could drink? And she said, well, the only well is at the bottom of the mountain. The women go down in the morning and pump water, and they carry it up the mountain. And if you drink the water, that will be the problem you'll have. You'll regret it for at least 24 to 48 hours. So I got the message. So we kind of sucked it up, and we walked back down the mountain, got to the van, got to our water bottles. Now, the water in the water bottles was about 105 degrees at this point. So we really weren't wild about drinking that water. We were just like taking little sips just to get our mouths wet. And so she said, hey, I know a restaurant on the way back to town. We'll stop and eat. It's a buffet, all you can eat. Okay. So, you know, hey, I've known to eat a few times in my life. And the missionary with us, he's a big person. So, okay. So we pulled into this place. It's all the burgers and spaghetti you can eat. Now, I know those don't sound like they go together, but they're cheap foods, and that's what they had, all you can eat. So we got in there, and we knocked off about five water bottles ourselves first to get our intake of liquid, about 15 cents a piece, the bottles. And then we went to the buffet. We started eating hamburgers, and they were the best hamburgers I'd ever had. And so I was on my third, I think, or so, and we happened to notice that the servers and the cooks and all are gone. So I talked to the missionary, and we got up and got looking around, and the owner of the buffet had got up and gone outside, and so had all the cooks and all the servers. And we talked to them, and he said, you eat too much. We're not going to cook anymore. I said, what do you mean? It's a buffet, all you can eat. We're still eating. No more. So they just quit cooking. So we eventually left. Well, several years, but the point of the story is this. Several years, I went back to Mexico and was in Saltillo, and the missionary kind of took me back to that place kind of as a, you know, hey, remember that place? Oh, yeah, let's go back. We went back. First bite of the hamburger, it's like, this doesn't taste at all like the hamburgers that we had. And then it struck me. I was dying of thirst, starving, hadn't eaten all day, and that's why those hamburgers tasted so good. I wasn't that way now, and it didn't taste that good at all. Wonder if you've ever had a situation like that where you were thinking about some kind of food and you were looking forward to it, you were anticipating it, and you finally got a chance to eat it, and you're like, well, this doesn't taste at all like I thought it was going to. Or maybe it's an experience. You wanted to go see this place, something you'd seen before years ago, and you went to this place, and you showed up, and it was like, well, this doesn't look at all like it used to look. And that happens in a lot of places in life. It happens in a lot of our experiences. And that's one of the points that I want to talk to you about is that some things are just never like you remember them. Maybe your childhood, maybe Christmas, maybe some of the events we're getting ready to go through with the holidays, they're just not like you remember when you were growing up. And this morning, the truth we're going to learn is that God's word applies to every aspect of our lives. Some of those aspects we think, surely God, that word doesn't apply to it, but it does. So I think there's no word that we use, misuse, overuse, abuse, misunderstand as we do the word love. Think about it. It's a subject of books, movies, TVs, TV shows, songs. You turn on your radio on the way home today from church, you'll probably hear a song about love. We're inundated in our culture. Like some of you grew up with songs like "Some Enchanted Evening, You Will Meet a Stranger." How many of you remember that song? Yeah, a couple of you remember that song. See, now that song is like warning song, talking about not meeting strangers. You know, it was a love song then, but now it's a warning song, don't talk to strangers. A few years later, a guy named Elvis came along and sang a song saying, "I can't help but falling in love with you." I won't sing it for you. I won't do that to you. But it's as though there's an uncontrollable emotion that overwhelms you. And the problem is with this concept is, in this song, if you can't help falling in love, then you won't be able to help falling out of love. You see the problem with that? And then a few years later, a guy named John Lennon did a song, "All You Need Is Love." You don't need marriage, you don't need commitment, you don't need food, water, oxygen, just love. Well, that doesn't work. You see, we use the word love to describe a very wide range of things. We love America. We love football. We love pizza. We love our mom. We love our pets. There might be somebody special whom you love. We use this one word to mean a lot of things. I was reading, it was interesting, I found Eskimos have 137 words for the word ice. See, we have 137 meanings for one word, love. It means so many different things to so many people. When I was a kid, I used to go to the roller rink. Any other roller rink people? Okay, there you go. You probably have the bruises and whatever to show for your roller rink. I went to the roller rink. I really didn't skate much. But I kind of liked hanging out because the guys were there and the girls were there. The guys would be on one side, the girls would be on another. We'd make eyes at them, they'd make eyes at us, and we'd look to see if we can find that certain someone we were going to fall in love with. And that would happen at least two or three times that night. if somebody dated with the girl you were excited about, you know, they were your enemy and you were upset. When it was all over, your hands begin to sweat when you saw that special person. Your heart would beat faster. If you were a guy, you start talking and your voice would get deeper. And you would perk up and say, "Oh, well, it's next week. Maybe I'll find love then." And you might think kids are just kids. It's true, but if you're honest, we live most of our lives trying to figure out this word love. We want to understand how to give love and how to be loved, and we're bombarded by messages in the culture that say just the opposite. And if we're going to go down that row about what love means, I get some ideas that there were people that you would ask a question of every one of you on down the row, and every one of you come up with a different answer, and you can't all be right. Many people have the wrong definition of love. Problem is, we keep acting as though the definition is right, but it keeps falling through again and again. We're repeating the same behaviors based on the world's definition of love, and maybe this time it's different. Maybe we should try it different. I can't think of a better place to find out the true definition of love than going back to the one who created it all. Let's go back to God's word. If you have your Bibles, you turn to John, the 4th chapter. We're going to begin with verse 4. This is a story we've looked at before, but maybe never realized the problem the woman had was that she didn't understand truly what love was and about. Let me set the stage for you. Begin looking at the earthly ministry of Jesus, and here's one of the encounters he had. We're going to begin with verse 4. Now he, that's Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a neighboring country. The Jews despised the Samaritans, and the Samaritans despised the Jews as well. So there was this animosity between them. So John throws that in to tell us. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Telling you it's noon, it's about the hottest part of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now again, John throws this in to help us understand. His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John again puts in a little sidebar, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. This is the early part of his earthly ministry, and I believe we're seeing Jesus reveal his heart. I believe that's what he's doing here. He's trying to reveal his heart. He wanted people to understand who he was. Yeah, he was the Son of God. Yeah, he was the Messiah. But he also wanted them to understand who he was and what that stood for. See, he made a couple mistakes here that seemed to really jump out. There were two social rules that he broke. The first is he's a Jew talking to a Samaritan. That wasn't allowed. You just didn't do that. You didn't talk to a Samaritan. It literally got to the point that if you had a Samaritan you needed to communicate with, you would tell somebody for them to tell him. And they would tell the person, and the person would tell you. You seem like that's childish, but that's exactly how it functioned, because they wouldn't speak to one another. But here Jesus speaks right up and speaks to this Samaritan woman. So that was the first social rule he broke. Here's the second rule. He was a man talking to a woman in public. They didn't do that. Get this, guys. Jewish men didn't speak to their wives in public. You better get rid of that smirk, because you're going to get in trouble if your wife sees it. Yeah, it was against the rules. Men wouldn't talk to their wives in public. They'd point and this and that and that, but they didn't speak to their wives. Even if a wife spoke to them, they wouldn't respond. And Jesus is laying the foundation for what Paul's going to write later here in Galatians. He wrote this: "For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were clothed yourselves with Christ." So he begins to explain this relationship in salvation. He said there is neither Jew nor Gentile. You see, to the Jew, there was only two groups: Jews, Gentiles. There were Jews and the rest of the world. And so that's how Paul is describing it. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. It doesn't make a difference what your race is. He says there's neither slave nor free. Social standing had nothing to do with it. Those were the two high classes. You were a slave or you were a free man. There's two very distinct places. He says that doesn't count when you're talking about salvation. He says, nor is there male and female. Even gender doesn't make a difference. And by the way, he's not saying that there are people who are binary, neither male nor female. That's not what he's saying here. He's just saying that it doesn't make a difference if you're a male or a female, you are all one in Christ Jesus, which is what he says. Galatians 3, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is about a relationship. So don't miss this text. The Bible here has some distinct roles for men and distinct roles for women. There's no faith system like Christianity. You may not realize this. Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, all those big faith systems in the world, none of them have a role for women like Christianity does. Only in Christianity are we equal in salvation. That Christ died equally for us. That we are equally going into heaven. That no other faith system does that. And I think that's important for us to grasp. And this woman, she is stunned that Jesus spoke to her, and she responds with a question. "Why are you talking to me?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, to be clear, Jesus is speaking about spiritual things. She's speaking about physical things. We have this benefit of looking at this story from a distance and kind of in a rearview mirror. We know now that he's not talking about H2O. He's talking about spiritual things. This woman's still hearing about physical water, and she's thinking about that. You see, the woman was confused. She was confused. She wasn't listening about spiritual things. She was talking about physical things. She replied in verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with the with, and in the well is deep. Well, where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" She's saying, "What are you talking about? Here's a well. You don't have a bucket to put down into it. You don't have a dipper to put down into it. You don't have anything to get water out of it. How can you be talking about this living water? Clearly, you can't even get to the water because you don't have anything to dip with it. What are you talking about?" And of course, Jesus is setting her up to understand. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty." He's pointing to the well. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty." You have one of our great Florida summers, and you're out working in the yard, and you drink a bottle of water. After you finish the water, are you still thirsty? Yeah. Yeah, you're ready for another one, or you realize you're still thirsty. That's what water does. It doesn't always quench the thirst. It requires more. And that's what he's telling her. He said, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Again, she's thinking physical. He's laying the groundwork for an eternal message, but she's still talking about physical. You see, she comes, all the other women in the village, they all come early in the morning before it gets real hot. They come and get the water. That's what I was like, that village in Saltillo. They come in the morning, they get the water, they take it back to the village. But here, this woman, she waits until noon. She is the hottest part of the day. Why does she wait till noon? Because she doesn't want to encounter anybody. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. She doesn't want anybody to run into her or say anything to her. So she comes at the hottest time of the day to come and get water. She's still thinking physically, not spiritually. She has to do this every day over and over. So this idea of special water Jesus mentioned sounds pretty good. It's at this point that Jesus focuses on the woman's heart, where he really pays attention and zeroes in on her heart situation. He picks this time to understand. And so verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." I know that seems like a real topic change, but Jesus was trying to get to the heart of the matter. So he says, "Go call your husband and come back." Now, I bet there's a pause there. We don't know the pauses that happen sometimes in the conversation, but I think there was probably a big pause. She was trying to figure out, do I tell him the truth or do I lie? She decided to tell the truth. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, as you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see your prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem." You know, it's interesting. He pointed out that she had had five physical relationships with men, and the man she was having a physical relationship now wasn't her husband. But she was involved in a man and a relationship. That's why she didn't want to run into people coming to get water. She didn't want to. She was that woman in the village. And she didn't want to be the subject of discussion. She didn't want people giving her the eye. She didn't want any of that. But she told Jesus the truth. Then she changes the subject. We do that all the time. People ask you, "How are you doing? How was church this weekend? Did the word really speak to you? Do you come away changed?" We're asking about spiritual things. How were you blessed from the service? And we come back with, "Well, the music was too loud, the preacher spoke too long." See, we change the subject. We kind of go to some physical thing. We don't want to talk about spiritual things. You know, somebody talks to you about a spiritual situation, say, "Hey, what's your relationship between you and the Lord?" You're like, You don't want to mention it. You don't want to talk about it. Why? Well, in some cases, you're embarrassed because you don't have much of a relationship with the Lord. In some cases, you show up for church when you feel like it. Sometimes it's a personal day. Sometimes it's a I don't feel like coming day. Some day it's a I'm going to sleep in day. Some day it's a I don't also want to go day. But scriptures are really clear. Scriptures are really clear telling us how we are to be gathering together in the body of Christ and meeting together weekly. But we just ignore that. It's a spiritual need. So, Sorry. My thing just decided to go away. Come back. So this woman's trying to change the subject. If you want to talk about worship, Jesus says, okay. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, there's a time coming when you'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And then you drop down to verse 23. He said, yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, and they are the kind of worshiper their Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is trying to get to the heart of this. He's trying to speak to her heart to get her to understand about the love that God has for mankind, and he's trying to lay it out for her. He's saying, you know, this worship thing doesn't have anything to do with the building. Worship doesn't have anything to do with the building. You and I come and we gather together in this nice building and we worry about the AC and making sure it's clean and vacuumed and all those things, and that's nice, but we can worship a lot of places. We're just blessed that we can worship in this location. That's wonderful. We used to worship over at the Church of God when we rented that building. Before that, we rented over at the Masonic Lodge, and we met in their building. Some of you remember that. We met in the meeting area. A bunch of dead people's pictures all around the top looking at us. It's kind of weird. Then before that, we met in the dining room. We had tables sitting around. We had a dining room we met in. We met in a community center. Before that, we met in a living room. We worshiped in all those places. It isn't about the location. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not about a mountain, not about Jerusalem. It's God's truth defining who we are. And it's God who defines relationships. And he defines what really, truly love is. Your friends, to worship God in truth means to worship, make his truth your truth. I'm going to say that again because it sounds so simple, it's easy just to not get. To worship in spirit and truth means that you make God's truth your truth. That's what's true about love. It's true about how we speak to our kids, to our neighbors, how we do our job, how we speak to our spouses. That's the kind of love that we have, that we get from God and understand. The woman says, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything. And that's when Jesus drops the big love bomb on her. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. See, I don't think we hear the whole conversation. I wish that we did, but I believe that conversation is kind of curtailed. There was more conversation that clearly happened. We can see the result. Then leaving her water jar, remember the reason she came was to fill her water jar. She left her water jar sitting right there. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? This is the woman's story. I keep coming back to this well called love, with relationships, with romance, and every time it falls apart, it never satisfies me and leaves me more thirsty than when I came in the first place. She'd been relying on the wrong love. Really, this woman's been drinking from the wrong well. I'm not talking about a physical well of Joseph here. Talking about the well of love. She's been drinking from the wrong well. She wasn't satisfied and would never be satisfied with relationships other than that with Jesus. It's only when we allow God, the creator and the author of life, to define us and mold us that we begin to understand truly what love is. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Help me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, that's pretty specific. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to get to God. His presence, his blessing, no way apart from Jesus. There is no other truth on the planet except his truth. So why do we keep acting like there are other truths? See, we think there are other truths to be found. Today's cultures are really caught up into this idea that there are other truths to be found. We think there are other truths to be found, but there aren't. We keep trying, and we keep falling over and over and over. Here, there's a Hollywood version of what love is, and it fails every time. Millions have tried the Oprah version of what truth is, and she keeps on failing as well because she's never happy. Why do we look at commercials to decide what real beauty is? Why do we let Wall Street decide what success is? Why do folks let TV shows talk to them about their relationships? Why is the largest section in the bookstore the self-help section? That's the largest section in the bookstore, self-help. Why are we confused in what a man and a woman is when God's word is very clear? Listen, if God thinks one thing in his word, and I think something else, one of us has to change, and it's not God. Please, think of that in your own life. If you think one thing is true, and God's word says something else is true, somebody's got to change, and it's not God. We come to grips with the truth of God's word. You see, we all struggle with something. All of us have an area of our life we struggle with. Something that's honesty, business, family, children, parents, you name it. But God has something to say about it in his word. But I wonder if someone in this room has looked at God and said, hey, God, just butt out of my life. I'll do it my way. I don't want to do it your way. You think, oh, who would say that? Well, we may not say those words, but our actions sure say that. When God's word is very clear about the sanctity of marriage, and we ignore it and go live our own way. God's word is very clear about the sanctity of life, but abortion is an option for people for birth control rather than the protection and sanctity of a life God's created. And we can go on and on and on. People ignoring God's word. They know what God's word says, but they just ignore it. Basically, they're saying to God, hey, just shut up. Get out of my life. I want to do it my way. And of course, when I have people come into my office after they've struggled doing it their way, usually one of my first questions is, how's that working for you? Because they're usually not coming to see me if it's working well. This woman, she'd been drinking from the wrong well. There's a lot of people today drinking from the wrong well, and they're dissatisfied with the results. I'm going to wrap this up this morning and ask you something. If Jesus came down like he did with this woman, he sat down beside you, and he asked you, what's wrong in your life? What's broken? What's not working? And he asked you, what's keeping you from doing it God's way? What would you respond? What would you say? If you're not doing life God's way, there's got to be another name for it. It is. It's called sin. Sin is a barrier to God and to other people. So what do you need to do about it today? Because God is asking. What's keeping you? What's preventing you from being all in? Let's pray. Father, we hear your truth, and we're convicted by your word that we know in our this room is filled with people who have at times taken life and done it their way rather than your way. They have chosen to ignore you at times in life. They've chosen to turn their back on you in different ways in their life. And then, Father, they keep scratching their head like the woman at the well and saying, I don't know why it doesn't work out. God, we need to work in our lives to live for you. It isn't about what we want. It's what you want. God, it's not about us. It's all about you. Lord, help us in this room, the individuals that are sitting here, that are hearing my voice, to understand that you have a plan for them. You love them. You love them so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for them. And you have a way for them to live their life that will be successful and flourishing and honor you and be a blessing to them and to the world. But Father, sometimes they choose to go their own way and then can't understand why it isn't working. Lord, help us this morning, for the first time for some of us, maybe to truly examine our life and answer the question, what's preventing you from being all in for Christ? What's preventing you from making the commitment to turn your life over to Him? What's preventing you from submitting your life if you've never been to be immersed into Christ? What's preventing you from living a life that honors God, that God will bless? Lord, I pray for the folks in this room who are hearing this. I pray that today, maybe for the first time, they're actually examining their life. For the first time, they're really realizing that they're living their life kind of the way they want. And they're ignoring what your word says about us living our lives. Maybe today they're beginning to understand that you've called them for more. And today, maybe they'll answer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.